Well, all summer, we've been talking about prayer. And I hope that the series has been a blessing to you. All of the messages are on our website. The one from this morning will be on our website as of Tuesday. And it's already on Facebook Live. You can go back and catch it there. And I hope that these messages have been a blessing to you on prayer. And I mentioned this morning that I love to hear children pray. I heard about a pastor that was known for his long prayers in church. And then one day, this family invited the pastor over for dinner. And they said, "Pastor, would you like to say grace?" And he prayed a very short prayer, blessing the meal. And their little boy looked up and said, "You don't pray very long when you're hungry, do you?" But anyway, I'm enjoying preaching. I've really enjoyed this summer preaching on prayer. And I hope it's been as much a blessing to you by hearing it as it has been for me to study these great truths from God's Word. All right, our title is The Bookends of Prayer. And this is part two. It's a continuation from this morning. And I told you this morning that the bookends of prayer ought to be what? Praise. And so if you look at our outline that we're following, throughout this summer, I've been showing you, number one, that prayer is talking, number two, that prayer is asking, and number three, that prayer is praising. First of all, we see that prayer is talking, and that's all in verse 2. And then we see that prayer is asking, that's in verses 3 and 4. But then if you want to get to the last part of the prayer, the final part of this prayer, you've got to go to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Because the end of this prayer is not recorded in the book of Luke, but it is recorded in the book of Matthew. Matthew tells us that this prayer ends, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," and that's praise. And so this prayer begins with praise. "Hallowed be thy name." This prayer ends with praise. "Hallowed be thy name." I'm sorry. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Now, do you remember I've been telling you this summer that this prayer was not given to us to memorize and then recite, but rather it is a model for us to follow. It is an outline for us to follow. David Jeremiah calls it a roadmap for prayer, and it tells you where to turn in your prayer and what to pray for next and the priority of prayer. And that's what I've been trying to show you. And we learn from this prayer that the bookends ought to be praise. We ought to begin our prayer time with praise. We ought to end our prayer time with praise. Praise ought to be the bookends of our prayers. Now, why is that true? Well, this morning I gave you four reasons why. I said that praise ought to be the bookends because praise reverences God, because praise refreshes the believer, because praise reflects our gratitude, and because praise resists our enemy. Now, before we get back into that outline, I want to say just a few comments from Psalm 34 by way of introduction. And so if you look at the screen at Psalm 34, 1, it says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." I want to make a few introductory remarks based upon that verse. And the first thing I want to say is this. This verse tells us who we ought to praise. It says, "I will bless the Lord." I will bless the Lord. Now listen, here's the point that I want to make. Did you know that nobody can praise God for you? No, nobody can praise God for you. And the reason why is because you are a unique individual. Just as there are no two snowflakes alike, there are no two individuals that are alike. Therefore, nobody can praise God for you. When you praise God, you do it in a way that is unique to you. You do it in a way that is special to God because you are unique. I like to use the illustration of parents who have a lot of children. Now, if you've got more than one child, then you know that every child is different, right? Every child has a different personality. They say that if you had 10 kids, they'd all be different. They would all have completely different personalities. And so, well, let's just take the Priest family, for example. I see Annabelle sitting back there. Annabelle, how many do y'all have now? How many kids do y'all have now? Hold up your hands. 8. So Michael and Heather have 8, right? There's Michael right there. They've got 8. And I'll guarantee you, they're all different. They're all different. And each of them is going to express love to their parents in a little bit different way. And if those parents were deprived that expression of love from any one of those kids, their lives would be less enriched. They would be less blessed. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, if you deprive God of your praise, You're depriving God of a unique brand of praise that can only be given by you. Nobody can praise God for you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Say amen. Now, for this reason, praise and worship is not a spectator sport. It's not a spectator sport. I want to read to you an article that I found just this week. It says, unfortunately, too many churches have become spectator events rather than participating events. The crowd watches and listens to a choir or a praise team sing to the Lord. When the congregation is invited to participate, many reluctantly stand and look at the lyrics on a video screen with a blank stare. But worship is not a spectator sport. Going to watch a football game is not the same as playing in a football game. Going to a movie is not the same as being in the movie. Watching a parade is not the same as participating in the parade. Just because you attend a worship service doesn't mean you have worship. Boy, that's a mouthful right there. Just because you attend a worship service doesn't mean you have worshiped. It is easy to stand and watch singers on stage worship. It is easy to just enjoy the music. But you can do that at a concert. It is quite another thing to worship. That was so well said that I wanted to read that to you. The psalmist said in Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And when you read that, you know what your response ought to be? Me too. Me too. He said, I will praise the Lord. I will bless the Lord. And your response and my response ought to be me too. So the first thing we are told here is who ought to praise the Lord. Now, the second thing that we are told in this verse, and this is all just introduction, then we'll get back to our outline. The second thing that this verse tells me is when we ought to praise the Lord. It says, I will bless the Lord, finish it, at all times. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. You say, Pastor, well, what does that mean? Here's what it means. It means in the juicy times and in the dry times. It means in the good times and in the bad times. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is it possible to praise God when things are going badly? Is that possible? Is it possible to praise God when our dreams are shattered? Is it possible to praise God when nothing seems to be working out? Well, I would submit to you tonight that not only is it possible, but that is when it brings God the most honor and the most glory. The songwriter said it this way, life is easy when you're up on the mountain and you've got peace of mind like you'd never known. But when things change and you're down in the valley, don't lose faith, for you're never alone. And the God of the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. Can you say amen to that? The psalmist said, I will bless the Lord at all times, in the good times and in the bad times, in the juicy times and in the dry times. I will bless the Lord at all times. And so here we learn who is to praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. We learn when we ought to praise the Lord at all times. And the third thing that I see here is I see how we ought to praise the Lord. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be, read the next three words, in my mouth. In other words, you ought to verbalize your praise. Every once in a while, someone will say, well, I just praise God in my heart. Well, that's good. You ought to praise God in your heart. But at some point in time, it ought to make it to your mouth. And the reason that that's important is because of the very next verse, Psalm chapter 34 and verse 2. It says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And then it says, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. All right, question. How can the humble hear and be glad if we don't verbalize it? Amen? How can they hear and be glad if we don't say it out loud? Can I be honest with you? Can I tell you something about praising and complaining that are both true? I have noticed that when it comes to praising and when it comes to complaining, I have noticed that both of them are contagious. They're both contagious. I've seen it in my own life. I go down to this board meeting for Church Planting America every December down to Jacksonville, Florida. And it's about the only fellowship I have with other preachers other than my own staff. And so I get together every December, first week of December, with a dozen other preachers. And we'll have our board meeting, but we'll take breaks. And during the breaks, we'll get to talking, preacher talk, and we'll get to talking about our churches. And if I'm talking to a preacher who starts unloading on me and who starts telling me about all the problems he's got back home and how he had a church member that did this, he had a church member that did that, and we're facing this problem in our church, and we're facing that problem in our church. You know what I found? Before too long, I find myself saying, oh yeah, you think you got problems. Let me tell you what's going on back at my place. Let me tell you what I've got to deal with. And I find, and before you know it, we're just having a great big old pity party. Seriously, if we were at Colton's, they'd come out with the cowbells. Ding, 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 ding. Pity party. And before you know it, it's just gloom, despair, and agony on me. And it's almost like we're trying, how many of you remember Hee-Haw? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Oh! It's almost like we're trying to outdo each other. But here's something else I found. If I get to talking to another preacher, he starts telling me about all the blessings. Man, let me tell you what happened at our church. Why, the other day, we had this many people saved. We had that many people saved. Our youth group is growing. Our choir is growing. Man, let me tell you what God is doing at our church. You know what I find myself doing? Oh, yeah? You think you're blessed. Let me tell you what's going on at Westwood. And I start telling them about how the RU is growing and all the people that have been saved. And I start telling them about how everything that God is doing in bringing young couples into our church, and how we've still got people joining. And even though the pastor is an old fogey, we still got young people joining, which is a miracle in and of itself. Amen. And so I start sharing all these blessings. And I have found that whether it be praise or whether it be complaining, they're both contagious. They're both contagious. Listen, I have determined I want to be one of those people. I want to be one of those people that when other people get around me, I want my praise to be contagious. I don't want to be one of those people that brings people down. I want to be one of those guys that lifts people up. We can always find a reason to gripe and complain. I mentioned this morning, we've all been so guilty in recent days of complaining about prices. And I understand, and we have reason to complain. But now listen, we need to take an inventory, and we need to realize how blessed we are as God's people living in America, still worshiping freely, praise the Lord. And they can't do that everywhere else in the world. They can't do that in some places. We have so much to be grateful for. And so, Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It says, who ought to praise the Lord? I ought to praise the Lord. And it says, where should that praise be? It ought to be in my mouth. I ought to verbalize it. When should I praise the Lord? At all times. In the good times and in the bad times. Can you say amen to that tonight? Now that was all introduction. Let's continue talking now about why we ought to praise the Lord. Let's continue what we started this morning, talking about why praise ought to be the bookends of our prayer life. All right, we're going to add a fifth thing now, and we're going to actually add three more before I finish tonight. The third thing that we're going to add to our list tonight is this: praise resurges our faith. Praise resurges our faith. And I want you to look at Psalm 34:3 on the screen. Psalm 34:3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, I want you to notice very carefully the word magnify. All right, what does the word magnify mean? It means to make larger. I remember one day I was visiting some folks, and I was in their home, and they gave me something to read. And I started to read it, and the print was literally microscopic. And one of the disadvantages of getting older is you can't read things that are close up. You can't, got to have reading glasses. I didn't have any reading glasses with me. So I actually took it over to their window, and I put it in the light to try to read it, and I still couldn't read it. And the man of the house reached into a drawer. He pulled out a big old magnifying glass, and he said, try this. I put that magnifying glass over it, and the letters were about that big. And then I could read it. And that's what it means to magnify. It means to make larger. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. When we magnify the Lord, listen now, we begin to make God larger in our own hearts and in our own minds. Not in an artificial way like a magnifying glass, but in a very real way. And what I mean by that is this. Most of us, the fact is, have an image of God that is just too small. Most of us have an image of God that is just too small. We fail to see how big God really is compared to the problems that we're facing. Now, this psalm, this verse, was written by David. And it was written by David after he had been anointed as the second king of Israel. He had not yet ascended to the throne. Saul was still on the throne. And as you know, Saul did not want to give up his throne. And so Saul began to chase after David for the purpose of killing him. So here is David running for his life from King Saul. And on one occasion, David sought refuge in a place called Nob. It is spelled just like it sounds, N-O-B. He sought refuge in a place called Nob because he knew there were some priests there that would give him food and weapons. But while he was in Nob, he spotted a spy of King Saul. And he knew that that spy would turn him in and reveal his location. So David then did something very foolish. David sought refuge among the Philistines. Now think about that. The Philistines are the avowed enemies of God's people. When he got there among the Philistines, they recognized him and they decided they were going to kill him. Incidentally, the only reason that David escaped, the only way that he was able to escape, he pretended to be insane. How many of y'all remember that story? He started foaming at the mouth and pretending to be insane, and they finally just said, well, man, get him away from us. He's crazy. And so here's David. He feels like he's being pressured from all sides. I mean, he's got the Philistines wanting to kill him. He's got King Saul wanting to kill him. I mean, he feels like everywhere he turns, everybody is against him. And what did he do? What was the answer for David? It was to magnify the Lord. It was to magnify the Lord. He said, oh, magnify the Lord. Now, let me tell you what most people would have done. Most people in that situation would have said, look how small I am compared to my big problem. But David didn't do that. David did not say, look how big my problem is compared to me. You know what David did? David said, look how small my problem is compared to God. And that's the benefit of magnifying the Lord. And so praise, oh, magnify the Lord. It resurges our faith. It helps us get a clearer image of how big God really is. At one point in time during the United States Civil War, the war was not going very well for the North. General Ulysses S. Grant and his officers did not know what to do next. It just wasn't going well. And so Ulysses S. Grant and his officers met in a command tent to try to come up with some strategies for turning the war around. They spent hours poring over maps trying to decide what to do next. They felt frustrated. They were unsure about what to do. And then finally, General Grant called for a recess. General Grant and his officers all walked right outside that tent. It was already nighttime, and it was a beautiful starlit night. And General Grant, they say, just stood there and stared at the stars for about an hour. Well, when the general stares at the stars, what does everybody else do? They do the same thing. And so they all just stood there staring at the night sky, just drinking in the vastness of the universe. And after about an hour of staring at the universe, Ulysses S. Grant said this, and I quote, he said to his men, "It's time to resume our deliberations. God is now sufficiently larger and our problems sufficiently smaller." Amen? That's what happens when we magnify the Lord. Let me ask you a question tonight. How big is God? How big is God? Well, let me ask you another question. How many stars are there? Astronomers tell us that there are between 200 and 400 billion stars just in our little galaxy, the Milky Way. 200 to 400 billion stars just in our little galaxy. And that there are at least 100 billion other galaxies just in the known universe. And that's not to even mention the theoretical universe. So if I ask you the question, how many stars are there, what's the answer? Nobody knows. Nobody knows except God. And did you know the Bible says that God not only knows exactly how many stars there are, but that he calls them all by name? He's named every one of them. In Psalm 147 in verse 4 we read, he telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by name. Isn't that amazing? He not only knows how many there are, he calls them by name. To me, that's an incredible thing. I mean, most parents that have more than one child will end up calling a child by the wrong name. I know, you know, sometimes my mom will call me Dan or she'll call me Phil. I mean, most parents can't even call their kids by the right name. God knows, how many of y'all can I get a witness tonight? I mean, God not only knows how many stars there are, he calls them all by name, and I'll guarantee you, he never calls one of them by the wrong name. Folks, we serve a big God. We serve a big God. And when we praise God, we magnify the Lord, and we begin to see how big he really is. And there is a resurgence of faith. You got that? Got it. The next thing I want to put on our list is this. Praise, the reason praise ought to be the bookends is because praise releases God's favor. Now let me explain what I mean by this. In Psalm 34:8, we read these words, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." All right, listen very carefully. Did you know that praise are the taste buds of your soul? Praise are the taste, your praises are the taste buds of your soul. If you want to know how good God is, you've got to taste and see that the Lord is good. And how do you do that? You do that by counting your blessings. You do that by praising him. Your praises are the taste buds of your soul. In Psalm 34:9-10, we read, "O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." What he's saying there is that sometimes even a lion fails to catch his prey, but God never fails. When I read that this week, I wanted to know just exactly how often does a lion catch his prey. So I looked it up on the internet, and I found out that a lion only catches his prey about one-third of the time. The other two-thirds of the time, the antelope gets away, or the zebra gets away, which is good news for the zebra, amen. And so what he's saying here is that even a lion's going to fail some of the time, but hallelujah, we serve a God who never fails. Now, why does praise release God's favor? Here's why. Because there is a connection between faith and favor. You know, the last point that we covered was this one, that praise resurges our faith, and then there's a chain reaction that takes place. There's a domino effect that takes place. You see, God works in response to our faith. Doesn't the Bible say, according to your faith, be it unto you? According to your faith, be it unto you. We're talking about God's blessings. We're talking about God's favor. We're talking about answered prayer. According to your faith, be it unto you. Not according to your family. Not according to your finances. Not according to your fate, F-A-T-E. But according to your faith, be it unto you. And so, therefore, when our faith is resurged, that automatically releases God's favor. Do you understand that? Say amen. It releases God's favor. And so faith not only resurges our faith, but then as a result of that, it releases God's favor. Now, I want to illustrate by using a true story that happened in the life of this man, Dr. John Bosongo. Now, who is Dr. John Bosongo? For many years, he pastored a church in Houston, Texas. And he had a little girl named Melody, and Melody was 5 years old. And he said that one day he was sitting in his home, in his easy chair, reading a book. And he said his little five-year-old daughter, Melody, walked in. And he said, while he was reading, she said, "Daddy, will you build me a playhouse?" And he said, while I was reading, I nodded yes. And he said, I just kept reading. Well, he said, a few minutes later, I glanced out the window, and I saw Melody with an armload of toys from her bedroom dumping them in the backyard. I mean, there were baby dolls, there were little play dishes, there were all kinds of toys. And he said, she was making trip after trip. She was taking all the toys out of her bedroom and dumping them in the backyard. And he said, I went to my wife and I said, honey, what in the world is Melody doing? And she smiled and said, well, Melody said that you said you would build her a playhouse. She believed you and she's acting on it. Now I want to read to you what Dr. Basongo said right after that happened. He said, quote, you would have thought I'd been hit by an atomic bomb. I threw aside that book, raced to the lumber yard for supplies, and quickly built that little girl a playhouse. Now, why did I respond? Because I wanted to? No. Because she deserved it? No. It was because her daddy had given his word, and she believed it and acted upon it. When I saw her faith, nothing could keep me from carrying out my word. Folks, I'm telling you, praise is going to release God's favor. Why? Because it resurges our faith. And then, according to your faith be it unto you, and in response to our faith, God is going to release his favor. Can I have a praise the Lord tonight? Amen. It's wonderful. Amen. It's wonderful. Last thing I want to show you tonight is this. Last thing we'll put on our list is this. Praise revitalizes our future. Praise revitalizes our future. Praise gives us hope to face the future. I want you to listen to Psalm 34, 10 through 12. It says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? In other words, the child of God is supposed to look to the future and see good. If you can't praise God for what he's doing right now, can you at least praise him for what he's going to do? According to these verses, the believer looks to the future with an endless hope. I heard a preacher say years ago, he said, unsaved people look to the future as a hopeless end. But praise God, as believers, we look to the future with an endless hope. One of my favorite people to listen to, he's in heaven now, but when I was in sales, I used to listen to a motivational speaker by the name of Zig Ziglar. And Zig Ziglar was famous for always saying fantastic. No matter what you ask him, everything was fantastic. Say, how you doing today, Zig? Fantastic. How are things going today, Zig? Fantastic. And one day someone just asked him, said, hey, look, you always say fantastic. Now, we know you probably have bad days just like we do. So when someone asks you, how are you doing today, and you say fantastic, isn't that lying? And Zig said, well, no, not really. And they said, why not? He said, because I figure by tomorrow I'll be doing fantastic. I'm just telling the truth in advance. Amen. I'm just telling it in advance. I like that. So what I want to do is, can we put those back up just for a second? As we think about, go back to the list if you would, please. Go back a couple of screens. Yeah, as we think about how praise revitalizes our future, I want to close with a true story, and I want you to really listen carefully, because to me, this just illustrates so well what I'm talking about. The story has to do with a missionary. Most of you have heard of this missionary before. The missionary's name is Adoniram Judson. Now, who was Adoniram Judson? He was the first missionary ever sent from America in the year of 1812. As a matter of fact, he was the first missionary ever sent to a foreign country from the Western world, from the Western hemisphere. And on February the 9th, 1812, Adoniram Judson and his wife Anne set sail for India. They were unable to get to India. They had to reroute, and they ended up in Burma, which is modern-day Myanmar, is what it's called now. But back then, it was still called Burma. They landed in Burma. They tried to plant a church, but they did not even see their first convert. they didn't see anybody saved until after 6 years of labor. They labored for 6 years before they saw a single person saved. Then the persecution set in. Adoniram Judson suffered terribly at the hands of his persecutors. On one occasion, they marched him across a desert of burning sand barefoot until his back bled and his feet were covered with blisters. Then they threw him in prison. They put him in chains and in stocks. He would have starved to death in prison, except that his wife would come at night and bring food and would bribe the guards to allow her to give her husband food. She herself was extremely ill, and while he was in prison, she gave birth to their second child. Because of illness and malnutrition, she was unable to produce milk, and she was unable to nurse the baby. And she had to walk the streets begging other nursing mothers to please help her feed her baby. He was finally released from prison, and they continued their work, but they suffered under terrible conditions. 108 degree heat in the summer, cholera, malaria, dysentery, and all sorts of other filth. When they arrived in Burma, Adoniram Judson was 24 years old. His wife was 23. Less than 14 years after arriving, he had buried his wife and all of his children. And then one day, someone asked Adoniram Judson, after all he'd been through, what his prospects were for the future. And that is when he gave this famous quote, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." The future is as bright as the promises of God. By the time he died at the age of 61, there were 63 Baptist churches in Burma with 7,000 Christians attending. Today, because of his pioneer work, there are 3,700 Baptist churches in Burma with an estimated 2 million believers. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you that praise revitalizes the future. And when we praise God, we can look to the future with an endless hope. Amen? So look at the screen. Look at the screen. Why should praise be the bookends of our prayer life? Why should we begin the day with praising God? By the way, can I say this? Praise should not only be the bookends of our prayer time. Just out of curiosity, let me do a quick survey. How many of y'all do most of us have a prayer time, but then we shoot prayers up throughout the day? How many of y'all do the bulk of your praying, your actual prayer time? How many of y'all prefer to do that in the morning, just by show of hand, okay? How many of y'all prefer to do that maybe midday, okay? And how many of y'all prefer to do that in the evening, just by show of hand? Okay, it's pretty well split. Let me tell you why praise should not only be the bookends of your actual prayer time, but I think praise ought to be the bookends of every day. Seriously. I think when our feet hit the floor in the morning, we ought to begin the day by praising God. If nothing else, can we praise Him that we woke up? At my age, we can. And then I think that we ought to end our day with praise. I think the last thing we ought to do before we doze off is praise the Lord. And I think that praise should not only be the bookends of our prayer time, but I think that praise should be the bookends of our day. Why? Because it reverences God. Because praise refreshes the believer. Because praise reflects our gratitude. Because praise resists our enemy. Satan can't handle it, can't deal with it, can't stand against it. Because praise resurges our faith. And then with that resurgence of faith comes God's favor. And because praise revitalizes our future. Oh, magnify the Lord. Let us exalt His name together. Can I have an amen? Now, I can't close this sermon, just like I said this morning, I can't close this sermon without asking us to praise God together. So once again, would you please stand? And once again, let's close by praising the Lord. I want us to sing together, let's just praise the Lord, all right? And I want you to sing it from the bottom of your heart. I want you to sing it like you really mean it, all right? Let's just praise the Lord. Sing it, church.
Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord.
Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed.